I get to teach the Bible today. I love to teach God's Word. I pray that you love to hear God's Word. Here's an assignment. Read Psalm 119 this week. And it's a long psalm, but it's all about how God's Word is amazing, how it is life-changing. It changes our hearts. It inclines our wills. It forces us to look beyond our own resources to find in Jesus his resources. And I believe that's what we're going to do today as we continue in our study of the 10 Truths for a Changed Life. We're looking at the 10 Commandments this morning, and today we look at the 8th commandment. The 8th commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. So short, only 4 words in the English, 2 in the Hebrew. God says this: you shall not steal. You shall not steal. The title of my message this morning is Changing Takers into Givers. Changing takers into givers. And I want you to remember that once again, as we look at God's Word, that God's Word, particularly His commandments as presented to us, they're like a mirror that reveals who you are, how you fall short. It reveals, you might say, as a mirror would, the dirt on your face, but the law has no power to change you. The commandments have no power to give you the ability to do what they command you to do. And so though they point to how we fall short, ultimately they point to how Jesus doesn't fall short on our behalf. They reveal our neediness, and not the neediness to dig deep and to try to earn our way to God, but ultimately it drives us to Jesus, who earns our way to the Father. And that's going to be the case once again as we look at this particular commandment. What we will see is, once again, we are all flagrant violators of the Word of God, of the law of God, and that certainly is true with this commandment against stealing. Because if you reflect upon your life, if you reflect upon your history, one of the very first words that you spoke, that you keep saying today, is the word mine. We said it then, we say it now. That's mine. That's not yours. That doesn't belong to you. Well, technically, it's your property. You have your name on it. You have a title to it, but you shouldn't have it. I deserve it. You don't deserve that place in life, that advantage, that bit of property. You don't deserve that notoriety. I deserve it. It belongs to me. Yeah, I know it's yours, but you dropped it, and finders, keepers, losers, weepers, it is mine. We keep saying that. Last month, the back door of a armored car swung open on Interstate 70 in Indiana, and hundreds of thousands of dollars flew onto the freeway. Motorists stopped their vehicles. They poured out of their cars. They fought for as much cash as they can get into their pockets. They walked away with over $600,000. Now, you know, when they drove away from that scene, they rationalized that in their minds, didn't they? Of course they did. Of course they blamed the Brinks guard for not securing the door. If he's that foolish to leave it open, that's on him. Of course, some of them said, God gave me this money. Thank you, Lord, for your heavenly provision. You know, some people made that claim. Other people said, well, you know, it probably came from a really wealthy company that really didn't need the money. And even if they do need the money, they have insurance to cover it. Oh, hundreds of rationalizations as hundreds of people fled the scene. But
Sergeant John Perrine cut through all of those justifications when he announced on the local news, anyone who picked up money can be charged with theft. If you have money from the incident, contact the Indiana State Police immediately. The fact that the money was transported in an armored car is telling in and of itself. It points to the fact that people are takers. Why do we need armored cars? Why do we need bank vaults? Why do we need armed guards? Because people are takers. Think of the effort that you go to prevent your property from being lifted by your neighbors. You have a lock on your door. Some of you, multiple locks, the deadbolt, you have the chain, you have locks on your window, you have that stick that I do in my sliding glass door to prevent anyone from trying to get in when we are not around, and even when we are around. We have motion detectors, we have home security alert systems, we have signs on our fences, our big fences with barbed wire on the top of them saying no trespassers, and of course we have those ferocious guard dogs like we do in our home. His name is Titan. Look at those teeth. Beware, you who covet my property. That little guy will take off your ankle. He will. He is an ankle biter, there's no doubt about it. For our cars, we have the club, we have low jack, we have the chip that you remove in order to disable it. My Nissan 200SX that I had growing up when I lived in Ghetto, Fontana, California, that was stolen and recovered at least 3 times, broken into 6 times. I finally got to the point where I decided just to remove the cables from the battery every time we went to bed. And I purchased a very heavy gauge chain to wrap around the steering wheel down to a post underneath the driver's side seat. Was I just being paranoid? And the answer is no, I wasn't being paranoid. People are takers. People are not givers. How many of us have passwords on our phones and our computers and for our online accounts? I have more passwords than I can manage now. I now need software to manage all of my passwords. But here's the catch. I need a password to get into my software to access my passwords. What do I do with that one? And of course, when you leave your purse or your wallet at that local establishment and you go back frantically knowing that someone probably didn't return it, and if they do return it with all of your money and cards intact, why is it we respond as if Moses has just split the Red Sea and Jesus has walked on water? Because it's human nature to take. We are so bad that... Why, I love what one gentleman did in order to leverage the human propensity to take. It was during a strike in New York City. It was a garbage collector's strike. Think about that. Imagine garbage accumulating in a big city like New York. Well, one guy had this ingenious idea. This is what he did every single day. He took his trash, he compacted the trash, he put it in a box. He wrapped up the box with wrapping paper. He put a bow on top and put it on the passenger seat with his window down and door unlocked. And without fail, every single day, someone stole his box of trash. People are takers. I'm a taker. You're a taker. I am tight-fisted. I'm stingy in my heart of hearts apart from the grace of Jesus. And so are you, and we have been from the very beginning when God told Adam and Eve, look at all the trees you can have. But there's one, just one, I want you to refrain from partaking. And they considered it a dare. And they placed themselves in the position of God And they declared of God's property, mine. And the text says in Genesis chapter 3, they took the fruit and ate. You see, their thieving blood courses through our veins as well. And what I want to look at this morning is how God changes us, because he really does. Now, Jesus' power on the cross is so great that he can change that disposition in our heart. I want to look at how through the gospel, God changes takers into givers, tight fists into open hands, how it is he will take a people who collectively say mine and transform them into a community that says yours. And to do that, I want to spend just a few moments looking at what taking means in the Bible, specifically what this commandment is prohibiting, and we're just going to scratch the surface. And then once we are thoroughly indicted by the law and desperate for saving grace, we're going to look to Jesus and see his sufficiency that is for us to transform us into what we cannot transform ourselves to be. So let's take a look, first of all, at takers. There are at least two things that takers say in their hearts. The first is almost too obvious to say, but I'm going to say it. And the second isn't obvious at all. So let's talk about the obvious thing that takers say in our hearts. Apart from what Jesus has done, the plunderer, pillager, narcissist in me cries out when I see anyone with an advantage over me, anyone with a car better than mine, anyone with a house larger than mine, anyone with a position in life that I don't have. The pillager and plunderer in me cries out, what's yours is mine, so I'll take it. Now, we never say it quite like that, do we? No, we're far more sophisticated than that. What we do instead is we downplay a person's rights to personal property. We will make the case in our heart, in one way or another, that there are certain things that people say they own that they really don't own, that they don't have a right to, and therefore is fair game for me to take. That is to say, this prohibition against stealing isn't merely addressing people who rob banks for a living. It's far more nuanced than that. This is why it's stated so simply, so generally, you shall not steal. And of course that refers to hijacking and carjacking and money laundering and racketeering and filing false insurance claims and identity theft. Of course it refers to those things. But you know, the Lord states this commandment so broadly. I think, anticipating those times when we takers, so proud that we didn't knock off liquor stores this week, nevertheless, rationalize in our minds why it is all right for us to take company property without permission. We do that, don't we? Among many things. We will say, because we worked at that place, we worked there, we've labored for it, we've given our heart and our life, we have earned a little bit of what they have, even without their permission. Like one little boy who got in trouble for stealing pencils from school and bringing them home. The father was really stern with him, took the child home and said, son, why did you do that? I can just bring you home pencils from my work. Entitlement with the son, entitlement with the father. Now you may say, they're just pencils. Okay, fair enough, they're just pencils. But the reality is that for a typical organization, it is reported that most of them lose up to 5% of their annual revenue due to employee theft. Due to employees taking property that doesn't belong to them, stealing time, fudging on their time card, reporting falsely about their sick days. Employees who should be working but instead are playing Angry Birds on their computer. And when the boss shows up, they begin to pretend as if they are working. And when you compile all of the theft that takes place in a typical workplace, accounting for the gross domestic product, companies lose up to $2.9 trillion. Over a third of employees steal from their workplace regularly. And you know they justify it saying, hey, I work here, I've put in my time, I know this place, it's an extension of me. Of course, I have a right to some of what they have even without their permission. Now, this commandment also works the other way around. It also confronts employers who steal from their employees, employers who take advantage of their workers, saying, look, we have done you a service to allow you to work for us, and so we can make you work more hours than we are paying you to work. We won't pay you a fair wage. We'll take you off of an hourly income to a salary income so that effectively you work so many hours that it's less than minimum wage. Employers who will disincentivize using one's sick days, allowing other people to step in those first place positions. Employers who exploit because they have that power over those whom they employ. My dad, I watched for over a decade his workplace literally exploit him, treating him as an indentured servant because they knew that he believed that he could not get another job. And they worked him over and over to the point of absolute burnout. God is addressing the employer as well. Employers have a responsibility to their employees. This commandment can relate to how people cheat on taxes, as well as how the government steals from its citizens and squanders their taxes. It confronts the ridiculous justifications that we give for why it's all right for us to take the change that the cashier gave to us when they gave us far more than they should have out of mistake. They gave us a 20 instead of a 1, and we say if they don't know how to count, that's on them. The commandment challenges what we call and pride ourselves in shrewd business practices, which often are just a way of stealing from people. I think of one gal who she purchased lamps for 20% off at one store and then went to another store in the same store chain and received, as she returned them, the full amount. And then she took the full amount and went back to the first store and bought more lamps and just did this gig and said, hey, if they can't communicate with each other as stores, it's on them. This commandment confronts us when we do say finders, keepers, losers, weepers. It confronts us when we say it's not that big of a deal. No one will see that it's missing. The insurance will cover it. Yeah, I've borrowed it, but I'll give it back. This commandment challenges the thousands of versions of the primitive plunderer, pillager in our heart, which says at the end of the day, what's yours is mine, so I'll take it. Now that's the obvious example. Here's the less obvious example, because this eighth commandment also addresses us when we say, what's mine is mine, so I'll keep it. What's mine is mine, so I'll keep it. It's challenging that thing within us that wants to hoard everything that we have. So yes, the Bible defines stealing as you taking personal property that belongs to another that someone doesn't give you permission to have, but it also defines stealing as you taking all of what you have and keeping all of it to yourself. It defines a person who is not generous with what they have as a thief. For example, the Bible says repeatedly, listen carefully, and this may be painful, but this is the Word of God. The Bible says repeatedly that we steal from the poor when we are not generous to them. It declares that we have a moral obligation to those who are needy. The Lord says this in Deuteronomy 15, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart towards him or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient without interest, by the way, for his need, whatever it may be. How easy it is to shut our hearts towards the impoverished. It's easy to make the case, isn't it? Hey, if I give to them, I'm merely perpetuating their poverty, and so I'm doing you a favor by not giving to you. And I feel better about that. How we have all of these wise, prudential reasons for why it's all right to take from our needy neighbor. I think of the prophet Isaiah, who is addressing religious people who are really excited about the fact that they tithe and they fast and they go to church and they read their Bibles, and yet they neglect their poor, needy neighbors. And the Lord says this to them in Isaiah 58, verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from them? Or note how the Apostle Paul puts it when he restates the eighth commandment in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have enough for himself. It doesn't say that, does it? So that he may have enough. The reason why you labor isn't just for yourself, and it's not primarily for yourself in this text. You labor so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you see here that the opposite of the commandment against stealing is not you withholding, taking other people's property, you standing back and saying, I'm not going to take what belongs to you? That is not the opposite of stealing. That's merely the border or the boundary of the commandment. The bullseye of the commandment, the opposite of stealing, is to give generously to people. As one person said it, you do not cease being a thief when you stop stealing other people's property. You stop being a thief when you start giving generously to others. You see, this commandment doesn't just address that drive to take what belongs to others and make it our own. It also addresses that thing within us. It's in every heart this morning that says, I want to keep what I have. I'm going to remain clenched with it in my possession, and don't you dare expect me to give it to anyone else. So here we are, the law of God. It's a mirror, right? Is this comfortable for you? This does not feel comfortable to preach. It doesn't feel comfortable to hear. It doesn't feel comfortable when the Lord reveals the state of our hearts. But remember, the commandments are not here to merely drive you to despair. They drive you to despair so that you might look to a Savior who has come not only to fulfill the law for you, but also to fulfill the law in and through you by changing your hearts. He really has come to change takers and to make them givers. And I want to give you two ways that the Lord, through the gospel, takes takers and makes them givers. The first way is this. God, when you meet Jesus, God does this work in our hearts, getting us to realize something that we kind of already know, but it comes to the forefront of our hearts, namely, we become givers when we realize that what is mine is actually His. What I think belongs to me really doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. I'm not an owner of anything. I'm just a manager of what I have. It's when people realize that what they have, everything they have, is on loan from God. And when you realize that every good thing in your life is given to you by God out of a sheer generosity, and He in turn says, hey, I don't want you to take from them because I've given those things to them. Moreover, I want you to take a little bit of what I've given to you, and I want you to be generous with it. When you realize that it's God who has given you absolutely everything, how could you not be liberated to be generous? To be generous is the natural response to those who have been given to in such radical, extravagant ways. You own nothing. Now, of course, the American, the self-made person in us protests in our heart of hearts, and we say, well, wait a minute, I earned my money. I've earned that business I built up with my risk and my capital. I've earned that position, that status in life. It was me working really, really hard for the retirement that I have, for the things that I possess. They are, in fact, Pastor Jake, they are mine. They are mine. And every one of us on certain days will make that argument. But the question is, are they really yours? Did you really earn those things? Let's talk about what you earned or what you haven't earned. Did you earn, I ask you, your existence? Like, why do you exist rather than not exist? Did you earn yourself into being? Or did God, out of His existence, out of His generosity, say, I'm going to make you, and I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to support you? Did you earn the brain, the thought, all of those thoughts that made you successful, as well as earned you that degree and executed those plans so that you prosper today? Did you earn that brain? Did you earn the eyes that you see through and the functional body that you navigate life with to do the things that you have done? Tell me, did you earn those things? Did you earn so many advantages that you have in your life? Where you were born? The knack that you came into the world with. Do you think that God doesn't create people with a certain knack in their heart that they discover as they grow? It's an ability implanted by Him in you. You didn't earn that tendency and that knack. You do nothing to keep the molecules in your body intact. You do nothing to keep the electrons in orbit in your body. You do nothing to keep the laws of physics consistent so that you can predict what you can do next. You do nothing to earn any of those things. And in fact, let me tell you what you earn. Let me tell you what we earn. This is what we deserve at the end of the day. We deserve judgment. That's what we earned. We don't earn the fact that God restrains His judgment against our sin, restrains our judgment against our ingratitude, and not just does he restrain with one hand, he simultaneously is giving gifts with the other hand, not giving us what we deserve and then turning around and giving us what we don't deserve day in and day out. Did you earn that? In fact, because of our disregard of God, God doesn't owe us a thing. Well, he never did, but certainly with our sin, we have no claim except to judgment. So what did you earn? What do you have that belongs to you? What do you have that God hasn't already, prior to you possessing it, planned on giving it to you? It's in him you live and you move, you have your being. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when you get that, you will begin to understand stinginess for what it really is. Stinginess is a form of stealing. It is a kind of theft. It's mine. Now, if that $100 is mine and I refuse to share it, well, then that's stingy and greediness. But if my father has given me a $100 bill that he earned, that he worked for, and he says, son, I want you to give $25 to your sibling, and the remainder I want you to buy whatever you want to buy, so long as it is within certain parameters. But if we turn around and we don't give our sibling that $25, and we proceed to purchase things outside of the father's parameters, that's not stinginess. That is stealing. Greediness presumes that you own something. But when the father gives you everything and tells you out of that to be generous, to not do so is not stinginess. It is theft. And that helps us to understand verses, and I know verses like this aren't popular. It's some of you that you say, Pastor Jake, why do you share those not very popular verses with us? And it's because these not very popular verses are no less the word of God than the popular ones, the three that you really like. There's a lot more to your Bible than the three verses that you keep quoting to yourself out of context, by the way. Like this one, Malachi 3, verse 8. Will man rob God? That you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God? God says, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, bring in the full tithe. By show of hands, how many of you have this verse on your refrigerator? How many of you are claiming this verse this week? Claiming that verse. But it is the word of God. And I want you to see it not solely in terms of finances, though that's the particular thing that God addresses. The principle applies to all of life, not just treasure, but your time and your talent. God says, using the money, he says, ultimately, your money isn't yours, it's mine. I gave you that paycheck through your employer. I gave you that paycheck through what you did, and it's all mine, and I'm so generous to you that I'm going to let you, at least in the Old Testament economy, I'm going to let you have 90%. That's how generous I am, and I want you to use that to provide for your family and to enjoy life and to share with the needy, but then there's 10% that I want to go for my gospel purposes in the world. See how generous I am? This is my generosity towards you. Now, that principle that applies to money applies to your time. We saw that with the fourth commandment. Every day belongs to God, but God says there's one particular day that you tithe to me, or seventh to me, and that is the Sabbath. And God says the same thing about everything that you have. I've given it all to you. Honor me as first in your life by glorifying me in the ways that I tell you to use those things that I've given you. And here's the point. If I don't realize that it's all gift from God, my heart will be stingy. But when I realize that it's the sheer generosity of God, that I can put two words together this morning,
How could I not be eager to share? That brings us to the last way that God changes takers into givers. This is by far the most important point. So if you forget everything that I've said up to this point, don't forget this point, because this takes us right to what Jesus has done. God changes takers into givers when we realize not just that what is mine is his, but in the gospel, that God has taken what was his and he has made it mine. He has taken what he has and he has turned around and he has given that to me. And I mean something specifically here. Let me quote to you Philippians chapter 2 in the King James Version. Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Notice, this is an eighth commandment word. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Paul is saying this. Paul is saying that Jesus was not robbing God of his glory, taking from God when he claimed to be equal with God, which Jesus did. Jesus wasn't stealing the limelight from the Father when he declared to the world that all of the adoration, worship, service that you have given to the Father, you ought to give to me. He was not robbing God of his glory, because Jesus is, in fact, God, second person of the Holy Trinity, deserving of everything that the Father and the Spirit has. But then here, Paul says, notice what Jesus does with what belongs to him. Notice that he lets go of so much of what he had. He doesn't hoard. He's not tight-fisted. He lets go of so much of the functional equality that he had with God. He doesn't cease to be God, but he doesn't act like the God that he is, and instead becomes a man. He lowers himself by taking on flesh and dying on the cross for us. And notice, dying in between two thieves. Two thieves. A picture of you and I. You see, Jesus was placed in the center of those two thieves. That was Rome's way of saying that Jesus was the ringleader of these insurrectionists and thieves. It was their way of saying he is a thief among thieves, a thief of thieves. And we know Jesus wasn't. We know that he was innocent and defiled, undefiled. We know these men deserve the death that they deserve, just as we do, because these men are a picture of us. But on the cross, you have the thieving reputation of these men placed at Jesus' account. The innocent Jesus bearing the punishment for all of us violators of the eighth commandment. And he, in turn, as we trust in him, he placing his righteousness on us, declaring us to be innocent. This is Jesus who is giving all the way down. And notice at the very end, he is giving what is most precious in all of existence, namely himself. And while he is giving to us, we are taking from him. His giving is all righteous. Our taking, as we are murderers among them, was all unrighteous. But notice the power of the gospel. God can take the worst kind of theft, us taking Jesus' life, and he can in turn create the greatest gift. Out of the greatest theft comes the greatest gift. And he does so joyfully.
You see, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross because he saw people like you and I who would otherwise be condemned, declared righteous because he stands in our place. He comes to save takers. He comes to change takers. And let me tell you, when you become a Christian, God does this work of invading your heart by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to start changing that inner disposition in you towards things like stinginess. God does not tell you, you got to create generosity in you. He says you never could. He says you come to me with your inability to do that. You allow me to come into your heart and watch how I will change your desires and your wishes and your dreams to be far beyond your ability to accomplish on your own. This is why one Scottish preacher, and I agree with this as he addressed his church, he said this, "The more you understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you, the more generous you become." But then he continues, "I fear that there are many hearing me who now know they are not Christians because they do not love to give. To give largely," he says, "and liberally, not grudging at all, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money." And notice what that preacher is not saying. He's not saying you give in order to be accepted. You make yourself generous in order for God to save you. No, he says, in order for you to be generous, in order for you to be open-handed, you need God to come into your life and to give you that new heart. And so when God tells you this morning, you shall not steal, and as we stand indicted by the word of God, as you have your stinginess made real before you, don't stop at conviction this morning. We're all convicted by this. Would you move towards Jesus? Would you ask him into your life? Would you ask him to change your heart, to make you new? Out of his generosity on the cross, to pour a little bit of his generosity in your heart, to look at the world very differently. So I'm going to pray. Let's bow our heads. And let me say this before I pray. If that's you, I mean, we always want to give an invitation to you to accept Jesus, to commit your life to Jesus, or to reconnect to your faith if you've been disconnected from it. And so we want to make that available for you this morning. And the Bible is clear. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon him in your heart. He is eager to hear you and to respond to you. And as you cry out, "God, I can't. I stand indicted by your word. I am guilty. I have fallen short of your glory. I steal from your glory every single day. Save me." I guarantee you say that in your heart of hearts to the Lord, and he will save you. He is that generous. Father, I pray for us here this morning, those who don't know you, that even now you would be pouring out the gift of faith and repentance, pouring out the gift of a new heart, creating new birth in our midst, drawing people to you, God, bringing us to the end of our ability and looking to you for your ability. Lord, would you move among us this morning, making us new? And I pray, God, also for those of us who have known you for a while, we still struggle with tight-fistedness. And I pray, Lord, that as we heard the gospel once again, as we've heard this amazing reality that there's nothing that we have that doesn't already belong to you, and yet, despite the fact that we are often so ungrateful, you have taken even more than what you've already given us. You have given yourself on the cross to lavish upon us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. May that truth enter deep into our hearts
and open up our clenched fists to see the opportunities that are out before us this very day, just beyond these front doors, to be an expression of your generous hearts. Work that into our hearts. Work that into our church community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.